We are looking also for extra, the right people to help with our Extremes Plus group, which is our 13 to 16. And we're talking with a young woman who may come into Mission House some point. I won't say to replace Mikhail or be a different Mikhail, she'll be herself, but we're talking with her and we're looking for a way forward for that. We pray for our youngsters today, pray for their teachers, that the teachers will model the love of God, and for those young people to have real revelation of your love shown in Jesus. We pray for ourselves together with the youngsters to have responsive hearts to say to you again today, yes, Lord. Open your word to us, we pray. Change our lives through the power of your word and the gospel that we believe. Amen. The passage I'm going to read to you comes from John chapter 3. It's very difficult not to use this passage when we begin our year's theme of loving the world. And I'm going to read verses 13 to 21, but later there will be another scripture as well within the talk. No one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its saviour. Those who believe in the Son are not judged, but those who do not believe have already been judged, because they have not believed in God's only Son. This is how the judgment works. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. All those who do evil things hate the light and will not come to the light, because they do not want their evil deeds to be shown up. But those who do what is true come to the light, in order that the light may show that what they did was in obedience to God. And if the PowerPoint can be up, that's great. It's a wonderful thing to be able to wake up in the morning and know the love of God. It's an absolutely wonderful thing that whatever the day holds or the month holds or the year holds, that we have that assurance of God's love. God loved the world so much, we say, in this well-known and most popular verse apparently in the Bible, that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life. And I won't unpack the idea of what eternal life really is, but it certainly begins now. And if it doesn't begin now, I'm not sure that it will continue even beyond the grave. Why do we doubt the love of God? Sorry, see if we can get it to work this year. It is on. And I'm trying to ping it on to the next one, sorry. Why do we doubt the love of God for us as human beings? Well, that's actually not going to be the theme of my talk today, but I want to mention it at the beginning. But I think in 12 months of studies, it's going to come up, the reasons why we doubt that. But I suggest to you that even as believers, there are times when we doubt the love of God. And that is because we are confused about the true nature of love. We've been so contaminated, polluted by different understandings of love in the world, that we, right from the beginning, when thinking about loving the world, need to come back to asking what God means by love. The Bible actually claims that God defines love. John, who was an apostle and a disciple who wrote a lot about love, who even described himself as the disciple who Jesus loved, says that God is love. And that's an amazing statement, that God defines what love is. And yet, so often that statement is made, I confess, with my shallow understanding, with little understanding about what love really is. In his epistle, John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Whoever loves is a child of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. And God showed his love for us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him." And this is how we understand love, by God sending his Son into the world. And so at Christmas and every communion service and maybe every day of our lives, we come back to seek to understand more of what it means to love. And that God has shown us what love is by sending his Son into the world. Love features as the key component. And we remember that. We are to love God with every part of our humanity and being. We are to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. And Jesus takes it even further by talking about how we are to love within the church in the way that he has shown. And yet, I think we understand so little of love. And I want to pray at the beginning of this year that through the year we may understand more of what it means to love the world as God loves the world. Because if as a church we are not shaped by the love of God and the actions of God, then really we are powerless. But if we are shaped by the love of God, then I believe we can have significance in our workplaces, in our homes, in our communities. The New Testament has four words for love, and I've spoken many times about them, but they're going to come up again and again, no doubt, through the year. But today we begin with the word that's used in John 3:16. God so agapes, God so loves the world. And the word agape actually has been developed through the New Testament and through the life of the church over 2,000 years to become the characteristic word of Christianity. It almost is described as Christian love. And we need to understand increasingly what that means as we seek to follow Jesus, because he is the one who has shown us what love is like. Agape, love, describes the very attitude and action of God towards his Son. So that when Jesus is talking about his relationship with the Father in John 17, he knows he is the Son who is loved. And that the people that he is reaching out to are the people that can know that love. It describes God's love for the human race. It also describes God's love for those who will come to believe in Jesus. It is a love which seeks the highest good, the very best for a person. So that when I say God loves me, it means that I know God wants the very best for me. If we say to one another, you can be assured of God's love, it is not that we will have an easy road, but that God wants the very, very best for us. It is not that God will always give us what we want or what we ask for, but God will always work for our good. And the very purpose of the Spirit within us is there to do that. And that is where our understanding of love and what it means needs to deepen. Because those that don't know the love of God cannot possibly comprehend this sort of love, because they've never experienced it until they, like us, begin to understand the love of God. Jesus commands us that we are to love one another in John 13, verse 34. And he goes on to say what that means. You are to love one another as I have loved you. So the passage that Sandy referred to about endeavouring to keep harmony and the spirit of peace, we need to work at doing that. It's very, very practical. And that, for us as God's disciples, mean that we need to know one another, we need to meet together, we need to genuinely care, or we really cannot fulfill that commandment that is given to us. It is what Eva is missing, because she is old and she is frail and she can no longer be with us. And so we have to make sure that we visit enough times. It will never be enough. It will never be enough. And in the solitude of older age, the love of Jesus has to become more precious, so we prepare ourselves. But God's people must not forget us, and these people that we pray for and uphold. Paul says this love is not just for fellow Christians, but this love is to be for all people in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. We are to have love for all people. So not just plus people, people like us. Not just our own church. Not just people of the same faith as us, or the same race as us, or the same cultural background. What a wonderful life described about that woman that wrote the strange little poem which we so often refer to, and a king of England chose to use. But what a life. What was accomplished in that life? Just to hear it encourages me. And that it included all the world, and it was a concern for justice and the poor and people of Madras, not just her own community. Probably the hardest thing for her to do, of course, was die in Tunbridge Wells. But God loves even Tunbridge Wells. God loves the whole world. Actually, they would say to me about East London the same. God loves the world. God's love for the world. Here's another Greek word that I'm sure you should know, so you can answer those questions on University Challenge. Cosmos. God loves the world. And that refers to many things, even in this verse. I'm going to suggest three things that it refers to. But you can tell me the first one. What do you think it refers to when it says God loves the world? What's the object? Oh, it's up there. Lisa, tell me. Look, you've written it up there and then asked us. God loves the human race. So when we talk about the world, often we're just talking about all of the people in all of the generations for all time. But also it means God loves the earth. And that's in contrast even to the heaven. God loves the soil and the mountains and the trees and the valleys and the hills and the concrete mountains. And God loves every aspect of the world, every paving slab, I believe, every grain of sand on the shore. God loves the earth, and we are to love the earth. And when we haven't loved the earth, we will reap a harvest, which we are doing now. Also, it means that God loves, and I know that's within the human race, but specifically John would have been referring to the Gentiles, the sofas, the strangers, outsiders, foreigners and aliens, us, who are not Jews. God loves not just the tiny nation of the Hebrews, of Israel, but God loves the Gentiles, all the people. And in a moment we'll read just the account of the Magi coming to Jesus, which is so powerful to us at this time of the year. God loves the human race. God loves the earth. God loves the Gentiles. And the word cosmos or world is sometimes used quite negatively, because it describes what the world is like. Now, I love the sentimental song, What a Wonderful World. And I've done many a funeral where it's sung. We suddenly become very sentimental sometimes at funerals, don't we? And it is a wonderful world, and it was created good. But the world, as we speak about it, is in opposition to God. It's torn apart. It is in alienation and not in friendship with God. If you've had a chance to see the film Noah, I know Hilary has, you face that struggle about a creation which is in opposition, the creation which is straining for the children of God to come into their own. But we are in a world which is in opposition to God, both the people and creation itself. Perhaps you think that's too hard. Perhaps you think that's the wrong diagnosis. The doctor got it wrong. But that is what the doctor says, that this world is in opposition to God, even with all its wealth and all its wonder. And just on the screen in the prayers for the world, we saw some of the reasons, some of the fruits, as it were, of that world in opposition. That's the reason why God came. Because the world itself and the peoples of the world were his enemies. We'll see some other reasons as we go through about how the world is often used negatively. Sometimes we're told, what would it profit us? What would we gain if we gained the whole world, all the possessions of the world, and lost our soul, lost our life? So sometimes the world is spoken of as very shortcomings compared to what we can know if we know God. We can have all the celebrity and all the wealth, but if we do not know God, we are nothing. As followers of Jesus, this year, we're going to be thinking about what our attitude is, what our relationship is to the world into which we've been born and sent. Do we love it? Do we view it negatively? Do we love to hate it? How do we feel about it? I guess it might be a bit like Marmite. Love it or hate it? Or perhaps we have to hold a hatred of evil and a love for the people and a love for the earth. How does it affect how we live every day when we walk down the street, when we're on a bus, when we are visiting others? How do we view the world? Do we want to accrue all the wealth that we can from the world, or accrue enough so that we can have for our family and share with others? How do we view it? How do we view the world? And that's what we'll be thinking about. Jesus, our Lord, shares our humanity fully, and in that he was born into and he was sent into the world. And we are born into and we are sent into the world. The love of God for the world. I suggest to you that our way of viewing and relating to the world needs to be the way of love, the way of agape, but like God's love. And just our last section. Jesus, Saviour of the whole world. In the passage that we read, which speaks about God's love for the world, the next verse, verse 17 in John 3, says this: For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Saviour. The Saviour of the whole world, all peoples, the earth itself. The time will come when Jesus comes to judge the earth. And we've thought about that a lot last year, when he returns. But we live in a day of salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A day of salvation when we can share the good news with others that they too can be saved and experience the love of God. And the birth and the life of Jesus was for the salvation of the world, not just to give us something to put on Christmas cards. for the salvation of the world. He will return for judgment and to establish fully his kingdom. But we live in the days of salvation. We can say to all people, whatever their life, whatever their culture, whatever their background, that God loves them and that God has sent his Son to rescue them, and that we too have been rescued, and that we too know the love of God in Christ Jesus. And the journey and the arrival of the Magi from the east to the birth of Jesus has always been recognized by God's people as a demonstration of God's love for the non-Jewish, the Gentile world. And I want to suggest to you in a moment that it speaks of something else as well. I just remind you of that wonderful account. We have little enough around the birth of Jesus, so we have to really feast on what is given. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. Soon afterwards, the Magi who studied the stars came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" "In the town of Bethlehem in Judea," they answered, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least of the leading cities of Judah, for from you will come a leader who will guide my people Israel.'" So Herod called the visitors from the east to a secret meeting and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions: "Go and make a careful search for the child, and when you find him, let me know, so that I too may go and worship him." And so they left, and on their way they saw the same star they had seen in the east. When they saw it, how happy they were. What joy was theirs. It went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They went into the house, and when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they knelt down and worshipped him. They brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and presented them to him. The world that God loves is invited to bow down and honour God the Son. The world, which is in alienation to God, is offered a homecoming and friendship. And I have found my home in God, and I have found friendship in God, which is indescribable. And everything else on earth, though it may be wonderful, is just a poor reflection. But it is true because it has its essence in homecoming and friendship. The shepherds, the working poor, have been invited. The stars and the animals and other created beings are present. And now, significantly, with the Magi, the most inquiring minds and truth seekers of the day, the wealthy Gentiles come in too. And people of the nations bow down and worship the Christ. God's love child calls them all the Saviour of the world. And in that creche scene, in that animal quarters at the back of the house, the world is represented. Women and men, Jew and Gentile, poor and very wealthy, angels and humble beasts, the very beasts that have been subdued by humanity. And God's love for all is embracing. There, just captured. And we try and create it in creche scenes. The living creche scenes are the best that are seen throughout Europe, with animals and humans. And the picture is of an all-embracing God, each of them representative of vast groups and parts of creation. This is a picture of the redeeming love of God and humanity surrendering its wealth back to God. The Magi brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. I've always believed it was a very practical God that provided for the next difficult stage of the journey into exile in Egypt and back to Nazareth. I've always felt God was totally practical. But of course, it's also more than that. The gold they offered was to the royal King Jesus. And it would have been sold for food and shelter, because that's what gold is good for. The embalming and healing gifts of frankincense and myrrh, which did speak of his sacrificial death yet to come, likewise would have been sold and used. But the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh also spoke of the world, the human race, I believe, surrendering back to the Christ child, control of wealth. For it belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, the mineral wealth, the pharmaceutical wealth, however you want to see it, it belongs to God. And it is to be used for his glory. People have died for gold. They have robbed for the rights of minerals. They have robbed for the wealth of the pharmaceutical industry, and so on. The world is in alienation, but God loves the whole world, which is in opposition to him, which is alienated from him, and so he sent his son. The question is, will the world believe in Jesus? Will it receive Jesus? Will it reject him? Will people experience the life-changing love of God? Or will they live as strangers? Let us celebrate what we know of the love of God, and let us be eager this year to discover more of God's love. And as we discover it, for it to change us. The way we treat other people, the way we treat the world, its peoples, and its wealth. Amen. We're going to be still, but also share. And